Yeah. Well, welcome everybody and happy Easter. If we haven't met before, my name is John and I am so thankful to be worshiping the risen Jesus Christ with you right now. In fact, turn to someone next to you and just say, I'm so thankful God brought you today. Just say it to someone near you today. Just let them know you're thankful for them. And then the most important thing we got to do right now is just thank Jesus for being here. So let's just give him a hand this morning. Because the reason that we are all here this morning on Easter morning is to proclaim that Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins, was buried for 3 days, and then rose again on Easter morning, inviting us into life with him. And part of what we're proclaiming today is we're doing that by being together. We're proclaiming that to the world. We're testifying it. And we're testifying that truth to our own lives and hearts. Now, this is Easter Sunday where we're celebrating all this. And I look around the room and I have to wonder if there's anybody in the room today. This is a bit of a test. Is there anybody in the room today that has ever been placed on a cross before? Just raise your hand. I'm just curious. Anybody out there? Man, this is the second service and haven't gotten anybody yet out there. But, you know, you might be surprised to know this, but you're looking at someone who was once placed on a cross. I'm totally serious. It's a true story. I live to tell about it as well. You know, Jesus did too. I don't know why you're so surprised. Okay, so here's the deal. I was a sophomore in college, and I had a reputation on our college campus for starting water fights. And I used to throw water balloons at all my friends, and they'd be returning from the dining hall. One of my personal favorites was to gather a few friends with me and get a water balloon launcher. Anybody used one of those before? It takes three people, use surgical tubing, and you can launch your water balloon at great distances with great surprise and great impact. But a few of my friends, and I used a friend term loosely, had a little bit too much and decided it was time for some retribution for me. And as Bible University, it's a Christian college, and somewhere on campus, they had found this old life-size wooden cross. And they came barging into my dorm room one day, drug me out, this whole mob of people, drug me outside, placed me on that cross, duct taped my ankles to the bottom of the cross, then my legs, then my body, then my arms outstretched on the cross. Then they put me on their shoulders on that cross and paraded me around campus, cheering and yelling, ending at a rival dorm where they then put the cross upright with a bucket of water balloons for people to throw at me as they came out of their dorm room. Now, needless to say, it was a bit of a controversial event at my college. I didn't really have much choice to do with the matter, but I can tell you this. The last thing I expected that morning when I woke up was to be paraded around and identified as this guy on campus who had been carried on a cross. And today, as I look around the room, this room is full of people who at a certain time in their life, the last thing they imagined was that their life would be identified with the cross and the empty grave of Jesus Christ. And yet that has all changed now because they are following Jesus Christ with their whole hearts. And today we're going to look at the life of someone who is very similar. The last thing they imagined was that their life would be identified with Jesus Christ as Savior. And this person's name is Paul. And we find him in the book of Acts in chapter 9, because before Paul was the great apostle Paul that everybody knows about, and before Paul was the famous and most successful missionary to ever, you know, be a part of a church, before he had this dramatic conversion experience with the Lord, his name was Saul. And we read about him in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, and this is what we read. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, I want to remind us a little bit of who he is in the book of Acts, because earlier in the book of Acts, We are told there's this guy, Stephen, and he is a follower of Jesus. And all these people pick up rocks and throw them at him, trying to kill him. And they do kill him because he stood for his faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that while that was happening, Saul was standing by in support. But it wasn't enough for him to stand by and support and watch them throw rocks at Stephen. So instead, he said, hey, can I hold all of your coats so that you can throw even bigger rocks at Stephen? And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And so Stephen was lying there. While he's lying there, and he's got his head cracked open from rocks being thrown at him, Saul is standing by in support. He was someone who appeared by all around him as absolutely unreachable for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was hard-hearted towards Jesus. And he was the last person that ever expected that his life would align with Jesus as Savior. And essentially, he begins to go on this full court press persecution against the early church, trying to stamp out this movement before it even gets started, thinking that he was pleasing God by doing so. And Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, tells us that for 3 years, he leads this persecution against the church. For 3 years, he continued to persecute the church, arrest Christians, throw them in jail, and have them brought under and tortured and even put to death. And all during that time, the church continued to grow. And after 3 years of leading this incredible persecution against the church, something incredible happened in Saul's life that changed his life forever. We read as we continue in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul is on the road to Damascus, this road that leads to this city called Damascus. He has letters of permission that if he can find any followers of Christ, he can arrest them, take them to Jerusalem, and put them on trial. You never would have thought that this man would have any chance of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And even as I say that, there are some of you in the room, and you have people in your life, and you are very close to them, and you might even think to yourself sometimes, there's no way they're ever gonna come to know the Lord like I know the Lord. Or you might be in the room today, and you might even think that about yourself. Maybe you were invited here by a friend or a neighbor, and when you walked in these doors, you half expected lightning to strike as you came into church today or something like that. Or maybe you're someone who was raised in a family that has Christians in it, and Christianity for you is more of a tradition. It's something that your family does, but it's never become something personal for you in your own relationship with God. Or maybe you're a spouse or a roommate, and every once in a while, you know, your spouse or your roommate, they just drag you to church sometimes with them. It happens all the time on Sunday mornings. And I want us to think about who Saul was for a moment, because we actually know quite a bit about him from the New Testament. Here are some of the things we know about him. First of all, Saul was incredibly wealthy. And the reason we know that is because he was not only Jewish, but he was also a Roman citizen. And the only way for that to happen was for that to be purchased. You purchased your Roman citizenship as a Jewish person. And so his family and Saul are very wealthy. He didn't feel like he lacked for anything. He didn't feel like he needed anything. Not only that, he was highly educated. He was educated in the best of the best of Jerusalem. You could say that he went to the Ivy League of Israel, and his upper level education was not Jesus friendly, as you can tell by his life. So not only is he wealthy and educated, plus we know he was very religious. In fact, in one place in the Bible, he says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And this is what that means. That means if you put Saul in a room full of people that were very religious from many different faiths, he would be the most religious one in the group. He was religiously religious. As he went throughout his year, he had different spiritual boxes that he would check off as he was going through the calendar year, which is why God gives us passages in the Bible like Ephesians that reminds us that knowing God through Christ has nothing to do with checking off spiritual boxes.
It has everything to do with the free gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ because of what he did on Easter morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." And so Saul is wealthy, he's highly educated, he's very religious, and he's on a death march against Christians, meaning he's angry, he's ruthless, he's cruel, he's hard-hearted, though he never would have admitted it, and his cruelty was known by people around him. It wasn't a mystery, which is why chapters like Acts 9 are so important for us today. As we come to resurrection morning, as we come to this day where we celebrate that Jesus Christ is alive, because in this passage, every one of us is going to be called to rise and go encounter, because no one is too lost for God to find them. No one is too lost for God to find them because Jesus Christ is alive. God can find anybody. It doesn't matter how lost they are. It doesn't matter how far they appear from the kingdom of God. Notice verse 3, Saul's out looking for Christians to arrest. He's on the road to Damascus. Verse 3, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." So he's on the road to Damascus, and then suddenly. Now that word suddenly is really important. In fact, it's so important, I looked up a bunch of different translations this week, like 10, and that word is in every one. It's in the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, it's in the Old King James Version, it's in the New King James Version, and the New Old Version, and the Old New Version. That word is in every version of the Bible that you will find. Suddenly, it's an important word. It's so important, I want you to lean over to your neighbor's Bible and underline it for them in their Bible. And if they don't have a Bible, I want you to take their hand and write the word suddenly on it and then underline it. And if you're a guest with us and this feels a little bit uncomfortable, it's okay. We do this kind of stuff all the time for important verses because it's way more fun to write on your neighbor's hand than it is to write on your own hand. Because that is often how God does it. Someone's walking along in life and we're thinking, "Oh, I don't need God. I got life all figured out," and then God does something, or something happens in their life, and they are awakened to who God is suddenly. That person in your life who is the furthest away from God that it could seem, and then all of a sudden, suddenly, that friend in your life that is so far down an addiction, you think they're never coming back, and then suddenly. That coworker in your life who is so antagonistic against God, they get mad at you if you even bring up the name Jesus, and then suddenly. That child in your family who is the most prodigal, who is so hard towards things that seem spiritual, and then suddenly God does something in their life that awakens them to who Jesus Christ is. There's a great example of this as far as someone raised in a family who heard the faith. His name is Franklin Graham. He's in charge of this massive ministry. It's worldwide, called Samaritan's Purse, where they bring both aid and the hope of Jesus Christ into parts of the world that are just in crisis in all different countries. And Franklin Graham's just an amazing man of God. He loves the Lord. But he grew up with his father being Billy Graham. And Billy Graham's with the Lord now, but Billy Graham could easily be considered the greatest evangelist of the last century, reaching more people for Christ than anyone else. And yet Franklin, as a child, was so rebellious towards his family and towards God. In his teenage years, it got even worse, even more rebellious towards his family and towards God. It continued into his college years until at the age of 22, Franklin Graham had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he got down on his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. And part of the reason that Franklin Graham had to do that is because our families can't do that for us. See, our families can set the stage for us, but only we ourselves can begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says a light from heaven flashed around Saul, and many of the special appearances of God in the Bible, his special presence is often described as a light. In fact, in the book of Mark in the New Testament, at the transfiguration of Jesus, the presence of God is described as a whiteness that no launderer could whiten. I love that phrase. That means that no matter how much Tide, Clorox, or OxiClean you used, God's presence was Jesus bright in that moment, all right? I could do a commercial with that. I'm practicing that. Verse 4, and falling to the ground. So Saul has this light from heaven flash around him. He falls to the ground. Big, tough, wealthy, educated, religious, Jesus-hating Saul falls to the ground before God suddenly. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, now, before we hear what that voice said, the voice of the Lord, I want you to think about this. What is the risen Jesus Christ? Don't look at the screen. Okay, don't look ahead. What is the risen? Don't look at the screen. What is the risen Jesus Christ going to say to Saul? Now, don't. Some of you are cheating out there. You're already looking ahead. It's not good to cheat on Easter Sunday. I'm just telling you, all right? But I want you to think about this, because I've been thinking about this all week. Saul has been out persecuting Christians, arresting them. He's been putting them to death for 3 years. What is the risen Jesus Christ going to say to him? And because I could think of some choice things for the risen Lord to say to him in that moment. Maybe something like, my name is Amigo Montoya, prepare to die. You know, only about 60% of you got that. It is a famous quote from a classic movie called The Princess Bride. It's the only movie in history that any pastor can recommend in any setting. So anyway, there it is for you. But instead, to the number one enemy of Christianity, notice the Lord's absolute gentleness as he calls Saul by his first name. Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? He's trying to figure this out. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the Lord basically says, Saul, when those rocks were being thrown at Stephen and you were holding everybody's coat, you were doing that to me. And when you were arresting all those people and throwing them in prison, those were my kids. That's my body. You were doing that to me. And Encounter Family, I hope we see what that means this morning, because what that means is that we are the representation of Christ on this earth, not individually, because none of us are that good, all right? But collectively, we are his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. We are the body of Christ. And this is where I feel like Jesus should say, well, now you're going to get what's coming to you, buddy. But that is not the heart of Christ. Look at what it happens, verse 6. But rise and enter this city, and you will be told what you are to do. In essence, rise and go, Saul, because I'm going to shower my grace upon you. I'm going to shower my grace all over you. And God is going to shower so much grace on Saul that he's going to be talking about the amazing grace of God for the rest of his life, because it changes everything. And God breaks the hardness of his heart through his grace. Saul deserved punishment, but God gives him the free gift of his grace through his son, Jesus Christ, that cost Christ everything. And God is coming after Saul like a laser beam with his love, just like he might be coming after you with his love right now, like a laser beam. And I wonder if God might be working a wonder in some of you right now. You didn't see it coming, but the Lord is doing something in your life right now. You've noticed it recently, and he's been showing up for you, because no one is too hard for God's grace to break them. Because Jesus Christ is alive. No one is so hard towards the gospel that God can't break the rock of their heart with his love. No matter how far someone may seem they are from God. Look at verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul is literally blinded by the light. That's where we get that phrase, by the way. All of a sudden, all of his life, all of his worldview is turned upside down. And for 3 days, he is in shock. He is not eating. He is not drinking. He's just talking to the Lord. And isn't it interesting that it's 3 days? Sounds a little bit like a resurrection is coming, doesn't it? It's why this is an Easter passage for us. Because that is how God does it when someone gets saved. They are given a new life in Jesus Christ. It's what we're going to be celebrating in this baptismal in just a little bit. And so they lead him by the hand. And I want you to think about how embarrassing this might have been for Saul. I mean, this is tough, wealthy, educated, Jesus-hating Saul being led by the hand because he's now blind. As one Bible scholar wrote, before Paul was upright, now he's kneeling. Before he was leading and seeing, now he's being led because he's blind. Before he was going to seize others, now he has been seized. Before he was going to break those who were sincere, now he is sincerely broken. You know, when I think about what it means to be humbled sometimes, I sometimes think of wrestling. Do we have any wrestlers in the room? A few of you out there, the courageous ones. Now, I sometimes share about this friend in my life. His name is Greg. I met him in college. He grew up in Indiana, and he was the wrestling championship for his weight class in Indiana. And when we got to college, he was that guy in the dorm room that no one messed with, all right? I mean, he was that one. He was only weighed like 160, 165. He was short, stocky, unassuming, quiet, but no one messed with him. But one day, me and another friend, we decided we are going to take on Greg. And he happened into our dorm room, and we were on him. And in like 2.67 seconds, he had my one friend like upside down in the air, landing on the ground between the couch and the bunk beds in our dorm room. And then he turned on me. And you know how like you have an out-of-body experience? You feel like you're being turned and twisted around in that moment. And I don't know exactly what happened to me in that moment. All I know is that Greg put me into one of his famous wrestling moves that he called the caretaker. No one wants to have the caretaker done to them. There's nothing more humbling than the death of the caretaker move. Now, Greg also had another famous move. It was called the honeymooner. You do not want the honeymooner done to you. That's all I'm going to tell you right now. But Paul is laid low, totally humbled, totally broken. And instead of being put to rest like in a caretaker wrestling move, he's going to be invited by the Lord to rise and go and to live in the grace and the love and the power of the risen Jesus Christ. Because it was his time. He hated Christianity. He was religious, thinking he checked off all the spiritual boxes. He was wealthy. He didn't think he had a need for anything. He was educated. He thought he knew all of the answers. He had everything stacked up against him. And like a laser beam, the power of God's grace and presence shone into his life. And this room is full of people right now that at one moment in their life, God, like a laser beam, spoke to them about the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And their lives have never been the same since. Which is why we're all called to rise and go, because no one is too broken for God to save them, because Jesus Christ is alive. No one is too broken for God to save them. There is no circumstance of evil or sin that is too big for the power of the cross to heal. And that, my friends, is really good news, because the Bible says, for all have sinned. And it's really not, you know, sometimes it's not that we feel so lost in life. Sometimes it's not even that we feel so hard towards spiritual things. Sometimes it's what we've done or we feel we have done. And all of us in this room have this brokenness in us. We try to explain it, but it's hard to explain. All we know is sometimes we hurt some of the people in our life we love the most. Other times we hurt ourselves in ways we least expect it. But ultimately, that brokenness has been given a label by God. It's called sin. And its ultimate impact is it separates us from a holy God, but loving God, apart from the saving gift of Jesus Christ on the cross and embracing him as Savior. And so God, what he does is so amazing. He brings people into our life, friends and family, to go and tell us about the great news of who Jesus Christ is. Just like this man Ananias that we're going to meet next in this passage, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And this is pretty awesome because Saul is on the road to Damascus. He's looking for Christians to arrest, and there are a whole bunch of them because Christianity is spreading like a wildfire. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. By the way, what a great response to the Lord on Easter Sunday for all of us. Whenever God moves, whenever God speaks in any way, just to say, here I am, Lord. You know, if the Lord says, Lindsay, here I am, Lord. The Lord says, Anna, here I am, Lord. I am right here for you, Lord. I'm ready for you, Lord, whatever you want. The Lord says, Juan, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight. And Ananias is like, oh, God, I know exactly where that street is. I don't even need Google Maps. I'm on my way there. And he says, and at the house of Judas. And Ananias is like, the house of Judas? I know exactly where Judas lives. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And all of a sudden, Ananias goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold your holy horses, Lord, because I'm pretty sure you just said Saul. Persecuting Christians, murderer, arrest of people, Saul. And so the Lord continues, and he, that Saul, has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And so all of a sudden, Ananias is like, well, Lord, you know there's a lot of other Ananiases out there. Are you sure you have the right one? And all of a sudden, Ananias's here I am, Lord, has evaporated at the name of Saul. And he starts talking back to God. We all do this, by the way. He starts talking back to God. He's like, well, Lord, have you heard the news? Because Saul is bad news. He is evil, and he is against, you know, you and your people. And notice what the Bible says, because this is powerful. And God wants every one of us in the room today and everyone listening online to hear this. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. No one is too broken for God to save them. And this is an incredible statement that God puts over Saul's life. Chosen instrument of mine. And one of the things that Jesus does when he comes into our life is he changes the old banners over our life and he puts a new banner over our life. In the case of Saul, the old banner over his life was persecutor. You could throw in all kinds of things in there. And then God puts up this new banner over his life. This is chosen instrument of mine. And I wonder what old banner God wants to get rid of over your life right now and to put up a new banner over your life as you're living in the fullness of who he is. I'm actually going to have you listen to a song from our worship team, and we're going to have some incredible people from our church come up, and they're going to share their Damascus story. But the way they're going to do it is their story is going to be on the screen as they stand up here. It's their old life before Jesus, and then they're going to share the new banner that's over their life, which you'll find on the screen as well. Why don't you listen and watch as they sing?
My rebellion, lost without hope of redemption, blind to my need of a Savior, oh, but God. Crushed by the weight of my failure, living the lie I created, digging my grave without God, wishing mercy how you love me too much to let me stay lost. My salvation sent from heaven, bearing my sin to a cross. Oh, oh. You gave me truth worth believing. I traded my chains for your freedom.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what banner hangs over your life that God wants to take down right now and put up a new banner over your life. Something like chosen instrument of mine. There's this powerful word in the Bible. It's called confession. It sounds like a mystery to us most of the time, but it simply means we expose the darkness of our life to the light of God's grace in a relationship with Him. And when we do, when we enter into a relationship with Christ, something happens. We become holy. We actually become righteous because we are receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins on that cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." There's a definition of holiness that I have loved for a long time. It comes from this book, The Cure. It says this: living in holiness is living with nothing hidden. Then I am clean, I am free, I am healing. And that is what God wants for every one of us in this room. And God chooses the most unlikely candidate in Saul to be his mouthpiece in that generation. Just like today, God chooses the most unlikely candidates in us to be his mouthpieces for his good news in our generation. And verse 17 says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house." And can you imagine this?
He's walking up to this notorious Saul, the house that he's in, and he's thinking, inside this house is this person who has arrested all these friends of mine that I've never seen again. Inside this house is this man who is enemy number one of the Savior that I adore. Middle of verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and laying his hands on him, he said, and by the way, this is one of those spots in a passage where it stops me every time I read it, because Ananias' heart has changed. Brother Saul, Ananias says, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And as Ananias lays his hands on Saul, something falls from his eyes, and all of a sudden he can see. And Luke, who's recording all this in the book of Acts, he's a doctor. And he doesn't even try to explain it because he knows it's a God thing that's going on. And I imagine over time, more and more followers of Jesus start to peek in this house. You know, first in the window and then in the front door. And before you know it, they're all crowding into the family room because there is this guy who used to be evil Saul who is now worshiping Jesus, and they see him get baptized. Saul proclaims outwardly through baptism who Jesus Christ inwardly is to his life as his Savior. And they see a life that is completely transformed. And they begin to see him to grow into the man that we all know about today as the Apostle Paul. Because he wasn't just changed inwardly through Christ, he was also changed outwardly by the way he lives. Because no one is too scarred to be used by God. Because Jesus Christ is alive today. No one is too scarred to be used by God. Verse 20 says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. This is Saul. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And I'm skipping to verse 28. So Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And God is using Saul's life now. It doesn't matter what his past was. God has made him new in Christ. And nothing in his past is limiting his future in the Lord. God has forgiven him. It is finished. He is free. He is clean. He is healing. It is the principle of the cross. No one is too scarred for God to use them. And maybe the last thing that you imagined when you came here today was that God might be tugging on your heart and working a wonder in your heart today and saying, you know what, it's time. It's time for you to know me and embrace me as your Savior. And you've been fighting it all along, just like Saul, but in different ways. And today, God's just saying, oh, if you're ready, I'm ready to come into your life. Or maybe today, you just need to come on Easter morning to be reminded, like all of us, that no one in this world around us is too lost for God to find them. And no one is too hard for God's grace to break them. And no one is too broken for God to save them. And no one is too scarred for God to use them. Yeah. Not even me, not even you, or the people around you. And today, like Saul, based on the glory of the risen Christ, we are invited to rise and go with that message because Jesus Christ is alive. And the good news is that we are all more broken and more sinful than we'd ever dare believe before a holy God. We are. And yet, the good news is, what we're celebrating on Easter is that we are more loved and more accepted than we could ever dare hope because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for our sins.
in dying and being buried and rising again, proving his power over sin and death and inviting us into life with him now through repentance and faith. And whenever anyone accepts Christ as Savior, this cosmic and yet personal transaction takes place where all the sin and guilt and shame that's on our shoulders is put over on his shoulders, and all of Jesus's righteousness and holiness and his very presence through the Holy Spirit comes over into our lives. And in that moment, we are made new. And this new banner goes up over our life that says, chosen instrument of mine. Would you bow your heads with me? In a moment, I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if there's anybody in this room that's ready to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior on Easter morning 2024, God's been brewing this moment for your whole life, and you're just ready to say yes to Jesus as your Savior, yes to him for forgiveness, yes to him that you're going to follow him as your Lord. Say something like this to God. You can say it out loud. You can say it quietly. You can say it in your heart. You don't have to get the words just right. It's meaning it. Father God, thank you. Say something like this. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. I thank you that he died for my sins. And I ask for forgiveness for the brokenness in me that I often don't understand. And I give it to you right now. And ask you to make me new based on what he did on the cross. Lord, come into my life as my Savior. I want to begin to follow you. I want to begin to get to know you. Lord, I don't know all that that adventure holds, but I'm ready. Come into my life right now. And with everybody's heads bowed, I just want to give a chance. If anybody in this room just said yes to Jesus as Savior on Easter 2024, with everybody else with their eyes closed, I just ask you to look up and raise a hand, and I just want to celebrate with you if there's someone out there. Praise God, I see that hand over there. Anyone else, just raise it high. Praise God. That's awesome. Anyone else, just raise it high so I can see it. Praise God. God says the angels in heaven are celebrating. Praise God over there. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for anyone who embraced you as Savior today. We love you, Lord. And we thank you this Easter that you rising from the dead reminds us that no one is too lost, too hard, too broken, or too scarred to come into a living relationship with you and to find new life with you as our Savior. We celebrate you as the risen Christ this Easter. We love you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.